really have the gift of tongues, then why aren't you in Papua New Guinea? Where there's still tribes that nobody's written the Bible in their language yet. So go tell them. Because that was the purpose of the gift, was to break language barriers. Somebody says they have the gift of healing. You've heard me say this. I said, don't tell me about it. Get up to the children's hospital in Auckland and empty it. Amen? Put it to use. That's what it was for. To be used so that other people could be healed or other people could hear the gospel. But even the healing, what was the purpose? It was to draw people to the gospel message. There's always a reason why God did things, and the ultimate reason was so people could hear about Jesus Christ. The healing wasn't just for itself, just to show off, look at me, I can heal people. It was so that people could hear about Jesus. And that was always true of the gifts. But tongues especially. To break the language barrier so people could hear about Jesus. Interpretation of tongues. Oh, discerning of spirits. I didn't mention that one. Imagine having that gift. So your job, if you had the gift of discerning of spirits, was when somebody stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, because they claimed that they had the gift of prophecy, you had the gift to say, that's a false prophet. Probably not a gift we'd enjoy very much. But you had the gift to discern in a supernatural way whether or not that was from the Holy Spirit or from another spirit. You could discern spirits. So imagine having that gift. That would not be an enjoyable one, really, because you would be able to know the spirit behind what people were doing. Those gifts are no longer needed because we have this. Anything else? Yes. It does.
I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on, is it possible for the Lord to show himself through dreams? Because there's something, like, I don't have the gift of discernment, that's why I'm wondering, because I've been listening to a lot of testimonies from Muslims, ex-Muslims, who have accepted the Lord into their life. And the first time I heard a testimony, the Lord actually appeared to them in a dream, I kind of thought, well, I don't think that was the Lord, I'm not going to accept that. But I think almost every testimony I've heard involves them seeing, having a dream with the Lord communicating to them in it, which then leads them to make that huge step of disowning their beliefs in, you know, Islam. Their family, like that's a huge step to embrace Christ. So I don't know, what are your thoughts? Is it possible?
My thoughts are God will do what's right. Next question. I don't know. The Bible has very little to say about dreams in the New Testament. We have examples of dreams in the Old Testament, God speaking to people in dreams, right? But very few in the New. And the people that were spoken to were primarily the apostles. We see Paul being spoken to by a dream. But very little in the New Testament. All I would say is if a person ends up leaving Islam and converting to Christianity and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, praise the Lord. But we have to be careful about treating dreams as authoritative. That's where the danger comes in. And the charismatics are notorious for this, are they not? Where they heard something in a dream, and now that dream all of a sudden carries with it this authority because it came from God. And if that dream is telling them to do something contrary to the Word of God, then it didn't come from God. And that's the danger. So if you have a dream and it leads you to do the right thing, well, great. Praise the Lord. But if you have a dream and it's leading you to do anything contrary to the Word of God, then you have to push it aside and say it wasn't from God. What choice do you have? In other words, this has to be our authority. And that's the problem with the charismatic movement, is this isn't their authority, is it? Their authority is their feelings, their thoughts. God told me this. God said this to me. They say that all the time. God told me to do this. God told you to do this, by the way. He told me to tell you to do this. They do that all the time. And when they say that, it carries all this authority because it came directly from God. Well, did it? Probably not, sadly. So again, it better come from here. Amen? If a person gets converted, can't argue with that. Brother Mark?
Yeah, when someone is, I suppose, seeking the Lord or seeking the truth of some sort, I mean, people can, you know, obviously go off rail and follow some other cult as such. But I mean, if they're seeking the truth as such in Christ, it may not be from a Christian or a Bible, but maybe some event that happens in their life that maybe might illuminate how they were looking, in that sense there, that might sort of drive them toward the church or where they can get saved or so forth. They might get directed into a certain path which may lead to meeting a Christian, to lead them to Christ. There might be like stepping stones in the sense. Mm-hmm.
And who's doing that leading? Obviously the Lord. Exactly. So if a person is seeking the truth, you know, I think a good example is the Ethiopian eunuch, although we have to be careful because that's still in the transitional period, but he was seeking truth. He was reading the Bible. A non-Jew, reading a Jewish Old Testament, reading in Isaiah. He was seeking the truth. And what did God do? God didn't come down and speak to him from heaven, but he did direct Philip to go witness to him. God did that. And I believe God still does that today. Like Mark said, if someone's truly seeking, God will help them find the truth. Brother?
Yeah, there was a case after the Christchurch earthquake. A woman said that there was going to be another one 7 days, 7 or 8 days later. And after Christchurch evacuated, many Christians did too, went to Australia. Never happened, of course, though.
I didn't hear about that, but
no, yeah, well,
I guess if it would have happened, I would have heard about it.
That's right. But a lot of people took it for granted. A lot of the church people took it for granted that it was right and left Christchurch.
Wow. Well, Deuteronomy says that's an easy test of a false prophet, isn't it?
Amen.
If they prophesy something and it doesn't come exactly true, you mark them as a false prophet. Any other questions, comments? While we're still on verse 12. All right, let's look at 13 to 16. Carry on, Acts 19. Who would read those four verses for us? Beth, thank you.
Then certain of the bankrupt Jews exhorted the following to fall over the devil and even spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul did." And there were seven sons of one Stephen, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man and whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and guilty.
This is quite a story, isn't it? You know, again, I hate to keep picking on the charismatics, but they do talk a lot about evil spirits. They overemphasize there's a spirit for this and a spirit for that, a spirit of this. The Bible says we're to test the spirits in 1 John 4, but the Bible also says we're to be simple concerning evil. We're not to be out there looking for evil spirits in everything. But here we have some guys. They're not saved, and yet they've seen Paul rebuke evil spirits, and they've seen the evil spirits leave, because Paul had this ability and this gift from God. And so they thought, well, if Paul can do it, we can do it. But did you notice it says these vagabond Jews, they called themselves exorcists. So they believed that they had the power to remove evil spirits. That's what an exorcist does, right? So they said, well, if it works for Paul, it'll work for us. So we adjure you, did you see what it says? By Jesus whom Paul preacheth. It works for Paul, so we're going to use that name. Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And now we find out that evil spirits are a created being and that they have personality, right? That they're not just like a force. We have to be careful that we don't look at them that way. They are truly most likely fallen angels, but they have a personality because this one actually had a conversation with these exorcists and said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Wow. And the evil spirit said, well, I'll just change locations. And jumped on them instead. Imagine that. What a story. And so let's look at Luke 4. We'll see an example of what this spirit was talking about. They definitely knew who Jesus was. Now, why would that be? You know, here we have the multitudes did not know who Jesus was, right? The multitudes allowed him to be crucified and rejected him. But the evil spirits knew who he was. How is that, Beryl? Exactly. They were created by him in the first place. So when Jesus came, there was no confusion in their minds, if they have minds. I don't know how that works, but there was no confusion about who Jesus was. Notice Luke chapter 4, down in verse 34, or verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Wow. The Holy One of God. This is an evil spirit speaking. And he can't help but profess that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. There's other times when they said to Jesus, art thou come to torment us before the time? Remember, they know the Bible better than Christians. They know what's coming. They know what's in Revelation. They know they're going to end up in the lake of fire with the devil. And that's what they meant. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Is it time for our torment to come? So they knew their future. They know who Jesus was. And these quote-unquote exorcists thought, well, we'll just get rid of these evil spirits with Jesus' name. They weren't saved. They didn't have the gift to remove evil spirits, but they are going to use Jesus' name. Now, if you go to Matthew 7, Jesus actually brings this up in talking about the judgment. Notice Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Look at this next one. And in thy name have cast out devils. Now think about that. Cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think about that. So people at the judgment saying, Lord, I prophesied in your name, I cast out devils in your name, and in your name I did wonderful works. Jesus will say, I never knew you. So does that mean that there are people today who claim to have the gift of casting out spirits, claim to have the gift of prophecy, claim to be able to do many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're not even saved? That's what it says. Isn't that scary? So the key is what? He better know us. And we better know him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus says in John chapter 10. He knows who his children are. And we need to know him. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we better make sure he knows us and we know him. Not that we prophesied or cast out devils or did wonderful works in his name. And so there Jesus prophesied of that. And then here in the book of Acts, we have it taking place where people are trying to exorcise spirits in the name of Jesus. And these evil spirits turn it back on them and actually indwell them instead of the man they were trying to rescue. Imagine that. And so verse 17, all this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's the key. It's always the key. Is a glorified God. The people get to hear about Jesus because of it. And in this case, even this, from their perspective, this negative thing, it said it magnified the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is why we're here, is it not? Let's look at Acts chapter 9 and just see where the Bible talks about Paul preached in this name. Who would read Acts 9:29? Thank you, Beth. Acts 9:29. Sorry. It's easy to grab the wrong chapter. I do it all the time.
And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to claim him.
So he spake boldly in the name. There it is, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name. There it is again. For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Acts 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. And so God is emphasizing here in Acts 19 that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And as a result, people believed. Fear fell on them all. And it says in verse 18 of Acts 19, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So they heard about what had happened with these exorcists, and it scared them. Fear fell on them. And they came to Paul and said, we want Jesus. And they confessed and showed their deeds. It says they believed, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. And because Ephesus was a Gentile city, it had many people that had been practicing the curious arts, as the Bible calls it. And it says there in verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces. This is 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. Imagine that. I think in today's money, I figured it out once. It was like $500,000 in today's money. Or more. So imagine having a book burning of $500,000 worth of books. But these were books about what? The curious arts. Witchcraft, things like that. When these people got saved, they got saved. Amen? Their repentance was obvious. We're Christians now. No more curious arts. Here's the books. Burn them. And the great thing about it, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that is the most important part, is that people hear the word of God. So, a lot of great things happened at Ephesus, didn't they? And later on, of course, Paul then wrote them an epistle, which is truly a blessing to us. Any questions up to there? Up to verse 20 of chapter 19. Any thoughts or questions? All right, then who would read 21 through... Oh, it's quite a long passage. Can't find an easy break. But we'll just start walking through it then, save having to read it. So 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So we've already had this attack because of the exorcists. We're still in Ephesus. Now, it's going to be about money. Because notice his issue isn't so much about the idol worship. It's that people are buying the idols. And he said, that's how we have our wealth. He gets all the idol makers together and says, we got a problem here. These people are converting to Christianity. They're being told that the idols are useless and they're going to stop buying our idols. And we're going to be out of a job. So the issue was money. It wasn't idols versus Christianity. The issue was money. Let's make sure we understand that. They were going to lose their living. So verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, that's good news. Praise the Lord. All of Asia, Paul is turning this place upside down. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Can anybody think of a woman that's still worshipped today? Anybody? Mary. Do you know how many people in the world today pray to Mary? Over a billion. Imagine that. Over a billion people pray to Mary. So things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? But back then they had this shrine to the great goddess Diana. And so he said, not only are we going to lose money because people will stop buying our idols, but now this beautiful shrine to Diana, we aren't going to be able to maintain it because people aren't going to keep giving their offerings to it. And it's going to be despised. It's going to decay. So that was the issue in his mind, and that's how he got the people stirred up. Verse 28, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Makes you wonder who Diana represented, huh? Maybe just another name for someone else? We'll know when we get to heaven. Any questions up to that point?